Let me ask you a question. What would you do with $54 million? Minds are probably listing out things right now. Can you imagine having $54 million? Right? People are smiling. Yeah, I can imagine that. I'd pay off a lot of debt. You know, maybe splurge on a new car, a few new outfits, give some money to your family members. And I'm almost positive that everybody sitting in here today, as I have known you over the years, would give money to the church as well. I'm pretty sure the majority of you would do that. Now, if you do run into $54 million, I know this sermon's going to be coming up in your head and be like, oh man, Pastor Mark, how much am I going to give you from that? Well, I want you to ask another question. What do you think a church like this could do with $54 million? What if all of a sudden we did this huge campaign fundraiser and it was to further God's kingdom, to promote the gospel? Can you imagine what we could do with $54 million? What if I told you that the other night I had a dream? And in that dream, God said we're going to need $54 million. As a matter of fact, he told me to purchase something, and I was a little shocked at first when he told me to purchase something. And then when I thought he wanted me to purchase it, he actually said this. He said, I didn't ask you to pay for it. He said, I asked you to believe for it. And he actually wanted me to come to you and ask for $54 million, right? We can handle that. And it was to purchase this. It was to purchase the 7X, the Falcon 7X, huh? Yeah, great. Look at the interior of that, right? That's the inside of the Falcons. There she is. Wow. Because, do you know why? Because God wants me to travel all over the world in the Falcon 7X and proclaim the gospel. Amen? All right. Amen. All right, let's start bringing up the funds, people. Well, actually, that is what televangelist did. His name is Jesse Duplantis. He said that he was a little hesitant about the purchase, but then when God told him, you know, to just believe for it, then he was all for it. Although preachers owning private jets is not unusual, this particular appeal has caused some controversy. Do you know why? Well, number one, because he asked the congregation for the money. Number two, because this is his fourth private jet. Oh, okay, one's enough, right? This is his, so he says this. In an interview, the 68-year-old Jesse Duplantis explained this. You know, I've owned three different jets in my life, and I've used them just burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people believe that preachers shouldn't have jets. I really believe that preachers ought to go on every available voice, every available outlet to get this gospel preached to the world. Amen? And he says this, there was another picture with the video in the video that showed him standing with his three previous aircraft with the above caption reading, it's not about possessions, it's about priorities. He's right, isn't he? I intentionally used this illustration because this is crazy. We can all recognize that. It's an extreme example of what we're going to be talking about today. Let me ask you something. Does something like this happen overnight? How many of us, at one time or another, have used Christianity or the things within Christianity, the things of God, to build possibly our own personal platform or for our own personal promotion or our own personal interests? Because that's exactly what this guy is doing, isn't he? Jesse is not in it for the Lord, is he? Jesse's in it for himself. Today's sermon's all about motivation. It's about pride, and it's about the idolatry of the self. This passage is a warning to the church, because you don't wake up and say, or maybe you never even get to this point, say, I'm going to use the funds of the church to buy myself a Falcon 7X. But it has to do with the intentions of our heart. What are we in Christianity for? Are we in it for ourselves, or are we in it for the Lord? It is a warning to the church not to venture down this path. It's a warning that makes us look at the intentions of our hearts. It is a story about Simon's sin. I see three observations that we're going to look at in this passage. The first one is found in verses 9 through 11. Number one, the old nature or the old man is in the business of self-promotion. Starting in verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be somebody great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving their attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had, for a long time, astonished them with his magic arts. Luke is giving a background now to what just previously happened in the passage that we talked about last week. Philip going into Samaria and the people being converted. Now he's going to zoom in on that story and pull out details and focus in on the life of a man named Simon. And as we can see, Simon was a magician, and Simon had a huge following. Simon was in the business of magic, but he was using magic to a means, to an end, right? He used magic as a means to an end, which was building up his own personal platform. Simon was in the business of self-promotion. Now, key in on that word formerly, because he's basically, Simon is going to believe in Jesus Christ. So we can all identify with the life of Simon, right? Our old self, this is probably who we served. Before Jesus Christ, we are very, very good at promoting the self. But the problem is old habits die hard, don't they? This shouldn't come to a surprise, but a new study reports that self-regard, self-promotion, and plain old bragging are far more prominent in pop music than they were a quarter of a century ago. The authors of the study note that in 1990, blatant bragging basically was confined to rap music. However, the study analyzed the lyrics of 100 songs from the years 1990, 2000, and 2010. As compiled by Billboard magazine. Coders looked for examples of 8 categories of self-promotion, including referring to oneself by name, demanding respect, and so on and so on. The study concluded, compared with earlier years, that songs in 2010 were more likely to include the singer referring to themselves by name, to general self-promotion and bragging about wealth, their partner's appearance, or other qualities regarding themselves. A similar, albeit non-significant, increase was also seen in bragging about their musical ability and also their demand for personal respect. The researchers added a warning. Music both reflects and influences the values of our culture. Those hit songs that we listen to both represent the increasing individualistic, narcissistic tendencies of our culture, but also further convey another truth, that promoting oneself is completely acceptable. Folks, that's the world. They say in 2010, but we see over 2,000 years, not much has changed. What's Simon in the business of doing? He's in the business of promoting the self. Folks, the world is all about the self. Ever since the dawn of age, this was the problem. It began in the Garden of Eden. What was one of the temptations of Eve? You will be like who? God. It's self-deification. It's a deification of man, and that is what our culture is all about. That's actually what our sin nature is all about. As a matter of fact, they somewhat deify Simon here. They say that he was called the great power of God, and Simon himself is bragging about himself because what is Simon doing? He is claiming to be somebody great. Those little thumbs up on Facebook and social media, right? We live for those thumbs up, don't we? People rise and fall on the approval of this world. It's what this world is all about. And the goal of the world has not changed. Even within the tower of story, the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And I can identify with this. Before I was a Christian, this is what I was all about. All I cared about was attention. All I cared about was making a name for myself. This is why I got into fights with other kids, because I wanted people to think I was tough. I wanted to earn respect. This is why I did bad things, because I wanted people to think I was risky. I wanted people to like who? Me. It's actually one of the reasons that I joined the Navy, is because I wanted to be a rescue swimmer, because not because I wanted to save lives, it's because I wanted to be a hero. I wanted to be someone great. That's in my heart. And the problem is the old self, even though it has been crucified with Christ, still has a strong hold on us, doesn't it? And when we see a culture that is filled with self-promotion, we think, why can't I do that? They're getting all the likes. They're getting all the views. They're getting all the thumbs up. Why can't I be a part? Why can't I have just a little bit of that, Lord? As much as we would like this to go away, the desire for recognition and for people's attention stays right there with us. When we look at the words that are used here of Simon, he had a platform. He was a personal influencer. As a matter of fact, he influenced both the small and the great. He influenced the little people and he influenced the powerful people. And he was using magic to this end. That was the reason why he was using magic. And that's going to come into play later on in our sermon. Chuck Swindoll talks about this and compares magic to technology today. He says the practice of magic was omnipresent in classical antiquity. Like our near addiction to the convenience of smartphones and tablets, Wi-Fi devices and laptops, dependence on magicians and their magical props in the first century was an epidemic. From superstitious curses to supernatural cures, people from every class of society were exposed to the magic arts. One historian summarizes what most pagans believed about these practitioners. Magicians had a direct link to the divine world, and magic was seen as a gift from the gods. These peddlers of falsehood used magic for the purpose of gaining fear, respect, and admiration through their sleight of hand and deceptive illusions. I think when we look at technology today, we use technology for the same thing, don't we? Technology is a means to build our platforms, to self-promote. Look at me. Look, I'm eating a Subway sandwich. And you take a little poo. Oh, look at Pastor Mark eating a Subway sandwich. Like, thumbs up, all of this. That's what we're obsessed with, self-promotion. We're obsessed with ourself. And Facebook only fuels that. And other social media, we have to be extremely careful. What are we doing? What's the goal, folks? The end goal for many is self-promotion. It's what the world's about. Building our own little kingdoms. Willing to risk things for the sake of fame and notoriety and using things for those purposes. As we go through this passage, everything that's happening on the outside reveals something on the inside. We see Simon's heart here in the first few verses. It's hard and it's tempting when we see these things happen in our society. It's hard when we have platforms and positions where people look at us and people see us. It's hard up here sometimes. I want to be liked. I want people to think I'm a good preacher. We all fall into that temptation. But that's a sin. That is a temptation that salvation should really, really deal with, shouldn't it? And salvation should result in a redirected attention or a new occupation, so to speak. I want you to look at verses 12 through 13. So what happens? Amen, praise the Lord, Simon believes, right? But when they believed, so they are Simon's followers. We got to remember that because that's real important. When they believed, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. That's great. Good for Simon, right? Good for Simon. I think there's an intentional contrast here between, and it has to do with this word attention, but it has to do with the preoccupation of Philip and then the preoccupation of Simon and the attention or the preoccupation of the people who believed in Philip's message. And it centers on this word attention. So a few times in this passage and then one time in the previous passage that we looked at, the word attention pops up. So when we see a word repeated like that, we want to pay attention, and in this case, pay attention to the word attention. The word attention means a state of alert, or I think better in this context, being concerned about or to care for. Two times it's used of Simon. The first time in verse 10, all the people were giving attention to him, and because of his magic arts, they were giving him attention. So who has the attention? Simon has the attention. The people are giving their attention to Simon, and Simon is what? Eating it up, right? He loves it. He loves the attention. Now I want you to notice the other time this word is used. It's up in verse 6. It has to do with Philip preaching. I want you to notice the difference. The crowds were with one accord giving attention to Philip. Is that what it says? Nope. Giving attention to what was said by Philip. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Well, what was being said by Philip? Well, if you go to the previous verse in verse 5, who was Philip proclaiming? Oh, he's proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then notice, back down in verse 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching, what was he preaching? Now he's going to go into depth. He's preaching good news. He's preaching the gospel regarding what? The kingdom of God and the name of Philip? No, the name of Jesus Christ. Who is Philip directing the attention to? There you go. Where is Philip's attention? On Jesus Christ, isn't it? Do we see that difference? This is what it means to follow Christ. When we become a Christian, our attention, our preoccupation, our occupation is completely transformed. It's taken off of us, and it is placed on the name of Jesus Christ. Our goal in life is not to make us famous, it's to make him famous. That's the goal of the Christian. That's Philip's goal. The people are giving attention not to Philip, but they are giving their attention to what is being said by Philip. The good news, particularly the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Philip was not focused on making a name for himself, but bringing attention to the name of Jesus Christ, making Jesus famous. All the attention that you and I receive should be redirected to him. Our goal is no longer ourselves. Our goal is no longer our personal platforms, our little kingdoms. Our goal is the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the goal of this church, and that should be the goal of every individual in this church, is to make his name absolutely great. And when we get the attention, we need to redirect that attention right to where it belongs. Because as the psalmist says, there is no good in me save you, O Lord. I got nothing. He's got everything. That's the goal. I fell in love with a new artist because of this message. I found a sermon illustration. I never heard of this artist. Early in the 20th century, French painter Georges Reault, that's his name. If anyone has a Reault, let me know. I can sell it on eBay for you. I'll keep it first and then sell it on eBay. He gave people a new way to see Jesus Christ. Aren't these amazing paintings? I think they're amazing. Maybe it's in the eye of the beholder, I guess. He gave people a new way of seeing Jesus. Using layer upon layer of luminous colors and bold black lines, he brought biblical themes to life on his canvases. His shockingly powerful images expressed his profound faith in a personal, living Jesus. Though highly skilled and trained in the popular styles of his day, he turned his back on that to provide a fresh perspective. Because Reault saw beyond the accepted pictures of Christianity, he exhibited his work with other creative, cutting-edge rebels of his day. His incandescent images of Christ, healing the lame and feeding the poor, were and still are hung beside landscapes by Henri Matisse, abstracts by Pablo Picasso and Georges Braque. During his 60 years of working as an artist, he depicted many, many subjects, but his favorite by far was the face of Jesus Christ. His studio overflowed with hundreds and hundreds of portraits of Jesus. When asked why he was so obsessed with painting Jesus, his answer was this: my life's goal is to paint a portrait of Christ so moving that whoever looks upon it will be immediately converted. Imagine that. His life's goal was not to make a name for himself. His life's goal was to put forth the face of Jesus Christ so that people could believe in him. That is the goal of our lives. That is why we exist. One author rightly states that you and I are not called to be microscopes, but telescopes. He says, Christians are not called to be con men who magnify their own product out of proportion to reality. That's what a microscope does, right? We take the little thing and we're like, woo, look at that. This is grand. Look at me. It's so beautiful and wonderful. And he says, we're not called to do that. When in reality, we know the competitor's product is far superior. There is nothing and nobody superior to God. And so the calling of those who love God is to make his greatness begin to look as great as it really is, hence the telescope. to focus in on Christ and all of his glory. He says that's why we exist. That's why we're saved. And he quotes 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? We're called all of these wonderful things, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to him. He says the whole duty of the Christian can be summed up in this, to feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is, to be a telescope for the world of the infinite starry wealth of the glory of God. Amen. That's what we're here for. So Simon believes, and he is so captivated by Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's so captivated by what Jesus did for him, he can't take his eyes off of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he wants to follow Philip and become an evangelist. He does so, and through his ministry, many, many people were saved. No, that's not what happened, is it? I want you to notice something about Simon. Where was Simon's attention? Simon was astonished. Why was he astonished? Because of the miracles and signs and wonders. And we could do a whole sermon on this, especially in our day and age in the church. He's fascinated with these things. Why? Because he sees a means to an end, doesn't he? Old habits die hard. He sees Christianity as an opportunity. And then the apostles come, and they have the authority. They are verifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They lay hands on these people. Simon sees the Holy Spirit descend upon them, and this is where the warning comes. I want you to hear what Simon says when he sees this. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit, who was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money. And he says, give this, it's a command, give this authority to me as well, so that what? Everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon wants his following back. And he sees the laying on of the Holy Spirit as a means to do it. And Peter rightly rebukes him. But he says, Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Here's the warning. The things of God are not to be used for our personal gain. Christianity is not a means to build our own platform. And because the old nature dies hard, this is part of the problem in the church today. It is absolutely disgusting what is happening in the church today. Celebrity pastors and celebrity churches are just using Christianity, using the things of God to build up themselves. But folks, you and I can do it in similar fashion. Simon does make a name for himself. Do you know what it is? It's called simony. That's actually what Simon is doing. And it was anything after that in which you purchased privileges, religious privileges, for the sake of influence or power was actually called simony. One of the most, and those who do it are called simoniacs. So don't be a simoniac. You can be a maniac, because we're all maniacs. We live in Maine, but don't be a simoniac. One of the most notable simoniacs of all time was Herbert Luisinga, who started out in a low church position but eventually purchased his way into becoming an abbot, the leader of a monastery of monks of Ramsey. From there, he eventually bought his way to being the abbot of many, many other areas. Simony is the use or the purchase of sacred things for profit. This crime shows up in the histories of the Catholic Church and the Church of England. It was not uncommon during the 9th and 10th centuries for people to attempt to buy religious positions in church to gain status or influence. Whenever religion is used to make its leaders or people seem great and powerful, whenever religion becomes a commodity to serve self-interest, it is a corrupted religion. Now, we're not going to be offering money, probably not going to raise funds for Lear jets. Maybe you want to let people know how good of a teacher you are. Maybe you think you're a good teacher and people aren't recognizing your ability to teach. So what do? You take up a Bible study or a Sunday school class. Maybe you have the gift of singing and you don't feel like people are recognizing that gift of singing. You want a little platform to be able to promote that singing voice that you have. So what do? Do a little worship session. Maybe you're a good speaker. Maybe you think that God has given you great leadership skills, or you have these leadership skills that nobody is recognizing. So what do? You become a pastor. You become a preacher. Folks, it can be simple. Maybe you want people to think how spiritual you are, so you say something spiritual, and then they turn, and then you get that attention that you're looking for. Whatever it is, it's a sin. It matters not whether Simon is a believer or not. What he is doing is an absolute abomination before God. It can be big. It can be little. What is the intention of our heart? Are we using the things of the Lord to promote our own personal interests, to promote ourselves? Peter pronounces a curse on Simon. Simon was searching for a worldly blessing and receives a heavenly curse. And it's unfortunate, but we see it in the church all the time. It's a matter of our hearts. When we desire our own interests and we see God's kingdom as a stepping stone for that, our hearts are not right before him. Folks, I hope this whole time that you and I have been searching our hearts, because that's what God wants us to do in this. Are we living a life of self-fulfillment or self-denial for the sake of Jesus Christ? Or are we using the things of Christ in order to achieve that self-fulfillment? If that's our heart, then we're in bondage to this sin. And what we need is a spiritual extraction, repentance. So Peter gives the answer to the problem that Simon has. He's in bondage to this sin, and he needs to repent. We're going to talk about this spiritual extraction. Listen to what he says in 22 through 24. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I know we have a bunch of botanists in here. I mean, you know what that is. It's called a water hemlock. The water hemlock is the most violently toxic plant that grows in North America. So study it. Look at it, make sure you don't touch it. Only a small amount of the toxic substance in the plant is needed to produce poisoning in livestock or in humans. The toxin, succotoxin, acting directly on the nervous system, is a violent convulsant. The water hemlock has small white flowers that grow in umbrella-like clusters. Side veins of the leaves lead to notches, not to the tips of the outer margin. The thick root stalk of the water hemlock contains a number of small chambers. I think that's the root stalk there on the left. These hold a highly poisonous brown or straw-colored liquid that is released when the stem is cut or broken. Thick fleshy tubers and slender individual roots grow from the bottom of the root stock. It's not a very big plant, 0.5 to 1.0 meters. The plant is a perennial of the carrot family. That explains a lot about carrots. That's why I've always thought carrots are absolutely poisonous. The underground portions of the plant, especially the tuberous roots, are highly toxic and very, very dangerous. The toxic substance in the water hemlock is called this cecotoxin. It is a highly poisonous, unsaturated alcohol that has a strong carrot-like odor. Again, carrots. It is principally found in the roots or in the tubers of the water hemlock. Why am I telling you all of this? I mean, it's not for a botany lesson. Simon has a poisonous root. That poison is affecting everything he is pouring out through his body, through his life, and affecting everything he does. The phrase that is used here is eerily similar to the verse Deuteronomy 29:18. I want you to read this verse with me. It says this: make sure that there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart, there's the heart, turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations, idolatry. Make sure there is no root among you that bears such poisonous and bitter fruit. You see the connection? Simon has a root. It's the sin of idolatry. It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of self. And it is affecting everything he does. It is a poison that runs throughout us and slowly kills us and those around us. I always compare a love or an idolatry of the self to a black hole. It continues to suck in things and destroy them as it does. And nothing is ever, ever, ever enough. But it is completely empty. It leads to nothing. Well, it leads to our own perishing. I was gardening the other day. I'm just kidding. I wasn't gardening. I know, I was waiting to see if anyone... I don't garden. I was mowing the lawn. I wanted to see. I was using this as a personal platform to build up my... People think I'm a gardener. I was mowing. Mowing. And I saw some weeds. They're growing underneath my deck. There's one spot where the soil is really, really loose. As a matter of fact, it's not really soil. It's mud. Let's call it what it is. And I'm tired of just, you know, trying to weed whack them. So what do you got to do? You got to pull them up by what? You got to pull them up by the root. Some of them were really easy. So I just grabbed them, started pulling them, chucked them somewhere else. Right? Because you don't get, if you just trim it, they're just going to keep growing. You're going to be doing this, you're going to trim it, growing, growing. And then I came one that's growing by the post on my deck. And we're like a tree. And I tried grabbing it, and I'm like, oh. So now I got to find some gardening tools I don't even have. I don't even think I have a spade. So I just used that little three-pronged rake. Looks like that. So I start digging underneath it. And then I pull it again. I'm like, whoa, this thing is really, really in there. It just wouldn't let go. So I dig some more. I start pulling some more. Dig some more. Start pulling some more. And I'm pulling this thing, and I'm pulling and pulling. And I think I pulled a muscle in my arm. And then finally, this thing lets go, and the roots on it are just like massive. I'm like, this is like an oak tree by my house. Folks, sin is like that. And the more we feed it, the more those roots are going to grab a hold of our lives. And if it's this poisonous root of self-idolatry, it is going to crush our hearts. We need God to extract the root. That's the goal. It's a true repentance. It's a recognition that what we the sin in our lives is sinful, is against God. That's the reason for repentance, that what we did is an offense to him. But notice that doesn't seem to be Simon's focus, does it? And once again, his heart is revealed. Simon doesn't care about the sin. Simon cares about the consequences of it. That's all Simon cares about. This ends on a really sad note. This is a really sad note. He says to Peter, he can't even pray himself. And he says, "You pray for me." But what does he want prayer for? So that these things may not come upon him. What's going to come upon him? His silver is going to perish along with himself. I'm interpreting that, but that's not true repentance, folks. Idolatry, pride, the love of self. Every human heart has it. When we're saved, thankfully, the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to uproot that sin. By no stretch of the imagination is the Christian to use the things of God to bring glory to himself or herself. If that's the case, we need to do what Peter tells Simon to do. What's the intention of your heart? What's your priority? What's your goal? If your intention is to gain intention, well, you're guilty of Simon's sin. Father, Lord, I know that we have all fallen into this. Help us to see what Simon didn't see. I pray that you examine our hearts. I pray that we would respond to your prompting and your leading. Lord, I pray that you would extract all of these poisonous, bitter roots that lead to such behavior. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have used your things as a platform for ourselves. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we ask that as we go forth in this week, that we would continue to direct attention not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen.